I do thank God for the privilege of being here this week, and thank God for the invitation to speak in the evenings. Thank you for all your prayers before and during. Trust you'll pray for us as we travel on down the road. We'll be going up, God willing, to speak in a supporting church of the Russian Bible Society in Ithaca, New York, on the Lord's Day. Appreciate the accommodations, the great food. Again, thank you, cookers. That's what Brother Lazarus McHale calls those chefs in Egypt, the cookers. So thank you, cookers. Amen. And we've enjoyed that time of fellowship. And then, of course, I thank God for the messages I've heard. I've been blessed. Amen. In the morning hour. And thank God for the ministry of Doc and Brother Dan and Brother Nathan in the morning hours, and certainly enjoyed all the fellowship with each of you that we've gotten to know in the times of prayer together with you as well. It's interesting, the hymn that was sung by the trio, appreciated that so much, was the hymn they sung, my wife asked to be sung at her funeral. My brother-in-law, Ben Wilkerson, who is a music man, had never heard it before. And and then at the wedding last Saturday, my first granddaughter was married. They also sung that same hymn there. And it is a hymn of testimony, sister. The gospel, amen. A great hymn, and I'm sure it'll eventually make it into all of our hymn books. And we praise the Lord for that. All right, if you will tonight, I'd ask you to turn to a very familiar portion of the Word of God, to the book of 2 Chronicles, please. And we're going to read a very familiar portion of the Word of God. But let me just preface reading it by saying that these two verses, which have become very well known as we consider the matter of revival. Verse 13, not so much well known because folk have not been careful about the punctuation. You cannot begin in the verse 14 because you're beginning in the middle of a sentence. It's chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. That's a verse that shows the absolute sovereignty of God in the rain, in the weather. The absolute sovereignty of God in the matter of the beasties, as Robbie Burns talked about in Scotland. The locusts, the small insects. The absolute sovereignty of God in this matter of pestilence, diseases. And you notice he says, if I send them, where? Among my people. You know, God knows how to get our attention, and if we don't hear the Word of God, He talks in other ways, as we'll look at in just a second. But verse 14 is a verse that talks about the full responsibility of my people. Now, the only folk who can have a revival, because it presupposes you've got life already, amen, are the saints. We're given unto all men, amen, as preachers of the gospel, but especially to the household of faith. So I'm glad to try to put out sheep food for 1 or 100, amen, because we're given to all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. So notice, as we've looked at the absolute sovereignty of God, the absolute responsibility of you and me as God's people. If my people, which are called by my name. Of course, that would have been Israel. Amen. But we are called by the name of our Lord, aren't we? Three times in the New Testament, Christians. Perhaps in derision all three times, there's an argument. The big word that we're called 147 times is disciples. And the Christians, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called disciples before they were called Christians. And so when God saves somebody, he saves them to make them a learner in his school. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, four things, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, I'm going to add to the word right here, then and only then, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now we would all agree tonight, if there was a need in our beloved republic, it's for a healing in our land. God is able to heal our land. And we're the vital part of it. Because again, notice it doesn't say if the politicians, or it doesn't say if the schools, it doesn't say, it says if my people. So in reality, the only hope of our republic is the God of my people visiting us one more time. Amen. Having said that, I want to back up to verse number 13. And I may have spoken a little bit about this before, but we've enjoyed this afternoon. God sending rain. But notice it says here, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And I'd invite you to turn to the little book of Job in chapter number 37. Because I want to establish afresh in your heart and mind that God is in control of all the weather. And all he has to do with our republic to put us on our knees is withhold rain. We'll become a desert. Amen. And on the other hand, if he chooses to send us great rain, and we'll read about that, then he's promised he'll never send us a worldwide flood. But he still sends great rain sometimes. You see, God continues to talk. If we don't listen to the word, God will talk. All right, are you in Job 37? Commencing at verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain, and notice the next phrase, and the great rain. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind. He sends the tornadoes. He sends the cyclones. He sends the hurricanes. Amen. And cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given. And the breath of the waters is straitened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth the bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Notice particularly verse 13. He causes it to come, talking about all this weather, whether for correction or for the his land or for mercy. Nation stops listening to God's word, he'll still talk. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He talks through his creation. We've got to remember, God is not silent. Now, it's interesting because in Job chapter 5, there's just back up there if you will. In Job chapter 5, it tells us in verses 8 through 10 that rain is God's great work. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, Job 5, verse 8, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. If someone said to you that God's great work is the sending of rain, you'd say, what? You know, what are you talking about? But have you ever thought about what God does in rain? And you know, it's amazing what Job has to say about the clouds moving water across the top of us all the time. If the oil companies could transport oil like God transports water, gasoline would be 10 cents a gallon, I think. That's a big cost, is moving all this oil and gasoline. But beloved, rain is one of the great works of God. And God, it says here, verse 8, unto God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth. So one of the great things God does is send rain. Now, most of our rain patterns come out of the Gulf of Mexico. But occasionally, and recently, and down in North Carolina, we've had several inches of rain because of God changing the rain pattern and sending it from the northwest out of Washington and Oregon and north of California, sending it all the way across America, then so organizing the highs and the low fronts and dumping 5 or 6 inches in our mountains of North Carolina, which have created some flooding. So God can do what he wills to do with what he has, when he wills, and wherever he wills. But have you ever stopped to think that I've said already that the clouds that carry the water, and particularly this would be an interest to the folk who are living in the Middle East. Remember, there's only one river there, the Jordan River. They're absolutely dependent upon their small wells to feed their livestock. And if God doesn't send the rain at the right time, they have no food. They have no food to feed the flocks, no food to feed the people. Amen. And a brother who'd done some work in this area talks about rain and it being carried there. And in the Middle East, it would come out of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, again, there's several problems with it coming out of the Mediterranean Sea. Number one, it's salt water. You dump salt water upon the crops and you'll kill them. So there's a lot God's going to do with that picking up of the rain. Now, if we have, and I don't know what we had this afternoon, but if we'd had this afternoon 1 inch of rain, and we were in a farmland of 1 square mile, that would be, the weight of it would be 1,650,000 pounds of rain. If he's going to just give us 1 inch of rain and spread it over a square mile. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? How's he get it up there? Well, first of all, and how's he get it to stay up there? First of all, he does what the scripture says in Job 36:27. He vaporizes it or causes it to evaporate. Amen. So he moves the water from the Mediterranean Sea by vaporizing it or evaporating it. And the water stops being water for a while so it can go up and not down. Amen. Then, how does he get it down? Well, again, another word in Job 36, verse 28, he distills it. Amen. What we would call today condensation. So he gets it up by evaporation, and then he gets it down by condensation. And how does he do that? Well, he gathers that vaporized air around a speck of dust. The size of the speck of dust is 0.00001. Small speck. Amen. And again, since it is salt water, how does he deal with the salt water? Well, the sky picks up these billion pounds of water from the sea, takes out the salt while moving it, amen, and carries the water for whatever distance he wants it to go. When it's not water, say for 300 miles in the case of Israel from the Mediterranean Sea, and then he dumps it into what is now turned to water again. But he doesn't dump it. Without again making it small enough to fall. And not heavy enough to beat the crops down. No problem for God. Problem for us to think about it. Amen. So that's what happens. These billions of pounds get heavy enough to fall, if that's where you can talk about it. And it's called coalescence. These small specks of water that are formed around dust start bumping into each other. And then God, and that's why we've got electricity in the air, then God uses the electricity in the air to cause these small particles to bounce off of each other and makes them small enough to become drops. that will not kill the crops when they fall. Amazing, isn't it? Now you think about it. God calls this a great work. But you know the greatest work he ever does? Is stopping a sinner in his tracks and revealing Christ to him, revealing to him he's a filthy, foul sinner that deserves to be in hell. And then by sovereign free grace, reveals the person of Jesus Christ to his soul. And then put forth his power and saves him. Amen. Making him a child of God. And he bursts him into the family of God, giving him the twin gifts of repentance and faith. Amen. Revival is a family word. There's no way an unconverted man can be revived. He needs to be quickened and made alive. He's dead in trespasses and sins. But when the saints of God get revived, amen, there's usually a wave of evangelism and a wave of witness and a great burden for prayer, which brings us back to our passage here in 2 Chronicles. So if you'll move back to there. We'll go back to there and try to finish up our message. We've looked thus far this week at three stages of revival. We've looked at revival as a personal matter. Psalm 138, "Thou wilt revive me." We looked at that the first two nights. And then on Wednesday night, we looked at what it says in the text hanging in the back of the auditorium. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Which is a local church or two believers getting revived. Amen? Becomes an us. "And wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And then last night, we looked at Habakkuk chapter 3 and spoke about God's wrath. "Will thou be angry with us forever?" Amen. And spoke about the matter of God reviving his work in the midst of the years. And he didn't elaborate on it. But you know, there'll be no denominational grounds in heaven. The Baptists won't be one place. The Brethren won't be another place. The Presbyters won't be another place. If they're born again in the Spirit of God, amen, we'll all be together in heaven, amen. Praise God for that. And that's what happens in genuine movings of God in areas. For example, the Welsh revival. It affected in 1904 and 1905, it had affected every church in Wales. Whether they were Baptist, Congregationalist, Church of Wales, which would be Anglican, Congregationalist, and on and on and on. God breathed upon his work, and there was a moving of God. Now, you know, in the past, we had one great factor that we've lost today. There was a time in America where there were not 15 different versions. There was only the King James Version. Every denomination used the King James Version. Until Westcott and Hort came along, amen, in the 1800s, late 1800s, fiddled with the text, amen. And now we have all of these. So I know some churches have put up a sign to avoid confusion. We only use King James Version in our services. That'd be a good sign to put up, amen, because that would make sense. That we're all at least on the same chapter and verse, amen. But beloved, God is interested in national revival. And he has visited our republic 4 or 5 times. And here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He talks about visiting our republic, our national revival. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humility has been called the royal insignia of a child of God. What do you have and what do I have that we've not received? And if we've received it, why we strut around about something about us? Amen. Salvation's a gift. Faith was a gift. Repentance was a gift. And Christ was the greatest gift ever given. Amen. Beloved, God reminds us, and he says, if my people shall humble themselves. You know, God knows how to humble every one of us. I hate eating crow, don't you? While Sheila was in the hospital, we had great opportunities of witnessing there and in the nursing home. So many marriages. I mean, the attack of hell is on our families in America. And so we would say to the nurses and even doctors, the six greatest words in marriage are, I am wrong, please forgive me. They are the six greatest words in marriage. Amen. Then you say, I love you. But again, we have a hellish pride to want to be right. Amen. But if we're going to have a revival, we will have to humble ourselves. A man had been converted to Christ, and he had met with some elders of a church there in Scotland, and they're trying to discern if he'd got the goods. And so they said, well, tell us about your experience. He said, well, my experience is I'm nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. He said, but don't you have sometimes doubts? He said, oh no, he said, I'm nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And they kept the whole line of questioning that they're trying to discern about his relationship with the Lord. He summarized it, I'm nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And that's the truth. We're nothing at all except dirt bags. Amen. But then God condescends to call us his people and his disciples. And we're made heirs of God and joint heirs. Hallelujah for amazing grace. And beloved, you'll be amazed that again, how God strikes at our pride. You remember when Satan fell, he was lifted up with pride. Amen. And so humility is a key word. It's not an option. Everything you have, everything God's done for you, should cause us to bow and to worship and to say, it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Oh, you say, wow, I'm a hard worker. Well, our sister testified. You could have been crippled and couldn't be a hard worker. It looks like God's fed her, cared for her. Amen. What have you got that God didn't give you? You say, well, I've got a good... Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the intellect? Everything you have, God gave it to you. We're debtors to God and to grace alone. Amen. So why should it be thought that the first thing that has to take place is if my people will humble themselves. I think the last time I spoke about humility, I may have spoke here all week about it, and I used as an illustration Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's entire life was marked by humility. That's why God used him. When they invited him to come and candidate for the new Park Street, he sent the letter back and said, "You've got the wrong Spurgeon." Oh, they said, "Oh no, you're the right one. We want you to come." He got there and he said to the folk there at New Park Street, "Well, I must tell you up front, I haven't been trained in any of the colleges." They said, "That'll be a plus. We're tired of the college boys that we've been having." That's interesting. Amen. He did not. They wanted him to be ordained. He said, "I don't think it'll add anything to me and my ministry. But if the church feels like that, then I would consider being ordained." He never was. Interesting, isn't it? If God doesn't lay his hand on a man, the laying on of hands of a council of men will not put an anointing on him. Amen. But I want to tell you, and on his tombstone, he had put, "When this poor lisping tongue lies silent in the grave." He was a great orator. But you know, God crushed him many times. And the greatest crushing was at the very end of his life. The Baptist Union of Great Britain and Northern Ireland was apostate in Spurgeon's day. R.W. Dale denied the inspiration of the scriptures, the blood atonement of Christ. And so when he pulled out, he was just trying to get the, you know what the statement of faith of the Baptist Union of Great Britain was? "We believe in baptism by immersion." That was the statement of faith. He tried to get them to adopt a simple evangelical statement of faith, and they fought him and would not. And then he pulled out, and they were so angry, though he had started 50 churches, they censured him by a vote of thousands to about 15. My father-in-law, in his little book on Spurgeon, said he died of a broken heart. But God used him. He put him through some deep waters. There's a sermon out there I'd give you if I got enough copies. I'll give one to everybody on the providence of God. He tells about preaching. And then somebody yelling fire. He's preaching to 20,000. A balcony broke and folk were killed. He went through deep water. But the reason God was pleased to use him was because of his humility. Amen. Humble themselves. Pray. Well, you know, I was thinking, and one of the books we have out there is on the table is A Handbook of Revivals by Henry C. Fish, a Baptist brother. He dedicated it to his Baptist pastor father. And he talks about some of the moves of God here in this area. When I say this area, he mentions Pennsylvania. He doesn't give specific incident. But let me just take the time to remind you what God has done in this area. In New York City, and I'm reading on page 63 of the book, Doctors DeWitt and Mason of New York, with others, tell of the gracious work in that city in their charges. And says Harlan Page, under date of, this will be in the third evangelical, we've had five awakenings that have been national moves of God. This would have been in the third and the fourth evangelical awakenings. The Lord appears now to be coming down on all parts of this great city to arouse his children and to awaken sinners. Thousands of Christians here are, I think, praying as they've never prayed before. Public general meetings commenced yesterday afternoon and are to be continued through the week. Conversions are occurring in all parts of the city. Churches are daily crowded to overflowing, and a most fixed and solemn attention is given to the dispensation of dispensation of the truth. That's 1831. The Chatham Street Theater, a haunt of obscenity, blasphemy, and vice, in brackets, was purchased by a committee for the purpose of worship. Two gentlemen called on the lessee of the theater and proposed to buy his lease. "What for?" said he. "For a church." The astonished man broke into tears and exclaimed, "You may have it, and I'll give $1,000 toward the lease." The arrangement was completed at the close of the morning rehearsal. The beautiful hymn, "The Voice of Free Grace," was sung. We may need to look up that hymn, Brother Nathan. And Mr. Tappan announced to the actors that that evening there would be preaching on that stage. A pulpit was placed on the spot where dying agonies often had been encountered in tragedy, mockery, and in front of the footlights of the stage, there were seats for the inquirers. The first prayer meeting in the theater was attended by 800 persons. I tell you, God puts his people to prayer when he's stirring, doesn't he? On the 6th of May, this house was dedicated to the service of God. Brother preached from a text, "Who is on the Lord's side?" For 70 successive nights, he preached there to immense audiences. Hallelujah. The God we serve is able to lay the biggest city in our nation at that time at the feet of Jesus. And he's able to do it today. It wouldn't strain him at all. Amen. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And it goes on to say, for 3 years that building was used for revival meetings. And he talks about those who were born again and added to the local churches. And again, cross-denominational. Amen. God was at work saving sinners. I'm glad. There's nothing too hard for them. If the great work of God sending rain, what must it be to send the spiritual rain upon us? I love the pictures in Scripture, don't you? That revival is the fire of God falling upon us. Our revival is the sending of rain amongst us. Amen? Or it's a picture of the wind blowing. We see that on the day of Pentecost. Sound of a rushing, mighty wind. Amen? Moved on the scene, as it were. And the people were humbled and brought before God, and the saints of God put into prayer and humbling themselves and praying and seeking the face of God. Amen. And then the end gathering. Amen. A group of 120 in the upper room, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, became 5,000. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the God we serve. Even though it's dark in our republic, we're still, Christ is still the light of the world. By His grace, we can still be light bearers and make our lives influence the darkness. Amen. Live in such a manner that folk will ask us of the reason of the hope that lieth within us. Have you had anybody asking you? We must not be right living yet. Folk get so hungry. They see in you and see in me a hope they don't have. The reason of the hope that lieth within us. Beloved, let me encourage you. God will send a revival to glorify Himself and to get all the glory. I know we all love our republic. I'm glad to at least have someone who appears to love our republic in the White House. I was sharing with some of the brethren. I was out preaching there in Indiana. And they had a letter from the vice president at the 50th anniversary of this Baptist church, from Vice President Pence, commending them for their witness in Martinsville, Indiana, for the last 50 years. That's refreshing, isn't it? Instead of having devils praying in the White House, the Islam, amen, the Muslims, amen, we've got some saints praying in the White House. God help us, amen, to enjoy the mercy. You said, well, what had happened if the Clintonistas would have got in? Again, I'd figured that God wasn't through chastening us. Amen. We had to learn and have some more chastening. Amen. But oh, that we'd use the opportunity we have upon us now. She would have been my president. I wouldn't. I mean, God sets up presidents and kings. And if God had put her in office, she would have been my president too. I'd have prayed for her. Amen. That's what we're told. Amen. Pray for those in authority. But beloved, let's pray that God sends us a heaven-sent, hell-deserving, Christ-exalting move of the Spirit of God. And pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Has God spoken to you this week that something has got to be put out of your life? Just deal with it. Amen. He desires for you to make spiritual progress. Sometimes He has to cut off things that are, some of them may not even be sin per se, but they're not right for you. Others may, and you cannot. I mean, if God puts His finger on something in your life that you've got to stop or redirect, then do it. Just be obedient to the Lord. And I will hear from heaven. Aren't you like this? And I will heal their land. Now, Father, we worship You this evening hour. We thank You for the privilege of hearing the children sing, and Sister Stacy and the other lady is working with the children. Father, we thank You and praise You again for the cooperation that we've had with each other here this week together, the sweet fellowship. And Father, we beg You now, as we conclude this week of meetings, that You'll not stop working with us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Grant, O God, all of us traveling mercies as we travel to our different places. But oh God, send the fire, send the rain, send the wind upon our republic one more time for your great glory and the good of precious souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Nathan, have you got a song? Fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners quenched beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
All God's people said,
amen.
Amen, and shouted, hallelujah.